Good morning. Gracious, it's almost afternoon. Well, don't worry about that, because I'm not going to worry about that. February. Man, am I ever glad to see the end of February. I don't know who was the guy that decided to add a day on to February, but they should have added it on to June. There's only 30 days in June. We could have stuck a day on June, but they had to add on to February. Now, one thing that saves February, the end of February, is today. Because today, how many of you know what today is? All right. There are several NASCAR fans in here, and we are, and you know, we're junior fans, some of us. My wife says it's all about grown men going around in circles, but when I watch, I'm in the car for 500 laps. So anyway, yeah. Boy, she's pretty talkative today. I want you to forget about all that. Concentrate on what comes next. You know, it's, I never take for granted coming up here to preach. And I know Steve doesn't, I know Jeff doesn't, I know nobody in our church doesn't. Sometimes you come up here and you just feel completely inadequate or unprepared. And I'd prepared all week, but sometimes you just arrive here and it's like, wow. And it's sort of like, I wonder what's going on in your minds when you're listening. You know, because we stand here and we in a way speak for God, which is really kind of a pretty incredible thing. We are the hands and feet and the mouth of God as Christians. And so we speak. We read the Word, we study, we pray, and then we speak. And it's like, well, what's going on in your minds? It's sort of like when you get your car fixed and they won't let you in the shop. I don't like that. I like to see what they're doing. Because when you see what they're doing, they're actually fiddling around, right? You're paying $50 an hour or $100 an hour, and things are going on. And it's sort of like that commercial, I don't know, probably a Subway commercial of years ago, and the guy's at the counter, and he's at the fast food restaurant, and he's peering out, what's going on back there? And that's sort of how I sometimes feel up here, is what's going on in there? What's going on in your heart? Because what God wants to do with these stumbling words is take His Word by His Spirit and reach your heart and change your heart. And you might think that you don't need a lot of changing, but we need a lot of changing. You know what our heart is like? Our heart is like Rachel when she was leaving her father with Jacob and the whole crowd. They were finally leaving after all those years. And what did she do? She hid the household gods on her camel. And we do that in our hearts. We hide idols in our heart. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to kind of get in there and root out the idols. And you may think that you don't have idols, but I know I've got some. We're going to read some scripture. Ephesians chapter 1:1-6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let's pray together. Lord, you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, you expect us to live by those blessings. You want us to understand them and grapple with them and grasp them and for them to be the foundation that our life is built upon. And so, Lord, we're all in a bit of a different place as individuals. Our hearts are all a little bit different. But what's special, Lord, is that for every believer, we all have the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word this morning, that you would apply your word to us individually, that you would expose what's in our hearts, that you would cause the truth to dwell a little more deeply and have a little firmer hold, that we would have a better grasp of what it means to have every spiritual blessing. So, Lord, we just need your blessing because it's you who does the work. And it's you who causes anything spiritual to happen. So, Lord, we just beseech you to work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We talked a bit about predestination last week, and I just want you to just think about this election and predestination. Election is being chosen before the foundation of the world. Predestined is being appointed to a destiny. Okay, so predestination looks forward to certain things, and there's really four main things that I could find in the New Testament. One is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Two is predestined according to his plan for his glory. Three is predestined as someday we're going to be glorified with him. But the one we're looking at this morning is verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We know what adoption is. Would there be anybody here today who is adopted or has adopted somebody in their family? Okay, you know what that is. It's the way I understand it to be is that a person is welcome and accepted and brought into the family, and they become part of the family. It's your family. And, or the one you bring into your family is like a son or a daughter. They're part of the family as much as you can make that be. The word adoption is huiothesia, which means to place a son. So it's to take someone from somewhere else, an orphan, if you will, and bring them into a family. And so it means that we are brought into the family of God. And it says many things about how we're related to God. Because Christ is related to the Father as his Son, Christ is also related to us because he's a human being. And the Bible says that Christ is made an heir of all things. So it says in Romans that we become joint heirs with him. And you wonder maybe if you ever have an ancestor in the attic. I guess that's better than having something in the closet. An ancestor in the attic. Maybe a rich ancestor, you know. And I'd always figured that, there, you know, we had one, but we couldn't find one. But, you know, I heard last year that we did. My mother said that some past relative who would have been a cousin to my father. So this is going back. And this person died maybe back in the 60s or 70s. And you know, you always hear that, these bank accounts, right? And they had this bank account, and they couldn't find the heirs. And then they finally found the heirs, and they let my last surviving uncle know. And alas, any share went to him. We didn't. It wasn't enough to kind of trickle down. But you know, every once in a while you hear of this ancestor in the attic. And what we have is, we have an heir whom we are joined with, and we are going to inherit all things with him. So to be adopted as sons or daughters in the family of God is to be actually placed, seated with Christ. It's your future. It's your inheritance. Maybe you don't have a great inheritance to look forward to in this life, but I'll tell you, the next one is going to be incredible. What does it say? Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. Man, that's really powerful. Yeah, you were once a slave, but you didn't receive a spirit, the Holy Spirit, who makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also might share in his glory. This is also alluded to in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's what it means to be adopted into the family of God. That's pretty powerful. Now, going back to Ephesians, I want to continue on. So I want to look at this next topic. Verse 7. And this is sort of like they call maybe the third blessing. The first one is election, second being adoption, the third one being redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And that's really what we celebrated this morning, was redemption. There's many, many words, many facets to the salvation, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And redemption is one of the ones I like. Redemption means to set somebody free, to pay a ransom in order to set someone free, to purchase someone, to release someone. Election tells us that your good works can't outweigh your bad because you're chosen before the foundation of the world. Redemption's all about debt. Now, man, we know about debt, don't we? I don't think there's too many people in here that don't perhaps have some debt. Wouldn't it be nice if someone just come up and said, how much do you owe? And just wrote the check and said, here you go. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it's not likely to happen. Some people, conversely, maybe debt is such a struggle that they are forced to go bankrupt. And people have this idea that maybe bankruptcy is a way out, but you still have to pay back in some way, right? There's no way out of debt. There's a payment to be made in some way, shape, or form. And it's kind of like sin debt to God. We believe because we are sinners and God has a standard of righteousness that we have a sin debt toward God. In other words, we've sinned against God, so we owe him, and we've sinned against one another, and so we owe one another. I remember in grade 8. You wouldn't think I could remember that far back, but I can. Junior high, grade 8, and there was this Salvation Army girl whose name was Brenda. And every once in a while, I'd see her on the street corner, because back then the Salvation Army band still played, you know, once in a while. And we, my friends and I, we were merciless with that girl. We made fun of her. I've never stopped thinking about it. Every once in a while, I just think of what we did to Brenda. Humiliated her. I can just see her face. And I remember after going away from making fun of her at school and feeling a measure of grief that we did that, but also a bit of relief that at least they weren't making fun of me. Because see, when you're bullying somebody, that's what it's all about. Just praying that the attention doesn't come to you. I've never seen her again. That's grade 8. I don't recall ever seeing her again. I don't know what ever happened to her. Well, I tell you what I'd like to do if I meet her. I'd like to say how sorry I am for doing that, because I just can never forget doing that. And maybe I'll see her in heaven. Being a Salvation Army girl, maybe she knows Christ, hopefully. But even if I said sorry, what does that do? Does it pay the debt? You know, like this week, Colin James, who was a hockey coach pedophile, and he abused guys, you know, hockey stars, not once or twice, but in some cases over and over and over again for years. And he said he was sorry. And interviewed one of the hockey players after, and he said, didn't mean anything to them. Because how can saying sorry pay for all that hurt? It's impossible. And that's why people have such a hard time forgiving other people who have hurt them, because saying sorry can be pretty hollow unless you have a bigger view of what debt is. You know why the government is so reluctant to say they're sorry? Because saying sorry to the government means you've got to pay money. And that somehow sometimes alleviates some of the debt, right? Just pay money. But in the end, you know, what can we do for each other? The only consolation I have in how I treated Brenda is that Jesus paid my debt. I have no other consolation. And if I went to Brenda and said, Brenda, I'm really sorry for, you know, what we did to you, what consolation is to that? But if she knows Christ, Christ has paid my debt to her as well as my debt to him. And as a believer, we can grab a hold of that. If you're not a Christian, I don't know what you do. Maybe you can try to forget, but because Christ paid our debt, we can be forgiven. John chapter 8, why do we need redemption? John 8:34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. but a son belongs to it forever. Man, I love that. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, when you've been released, when you've been redeemed, God expects you to feel the freedom, to live by the freedom. Something else that I thought a lot about when I was a teenager was slavery. And slavery was a fairly big issue in the 60s in Pictou County, because it's probably a little bit like Truro. There was a small black population and a larger white population, and the two never came quite together. And at the time of the civil rights movement in the U.S., there was also going on in the streets of Nova Scotia. And I just was kind of abhorred about slavery. I had heard that, you know, not only Christian nations, so-called, but actually segments of the Christian church actually sanctioned slavery by how they interpreted the Bible. And that gagged me. I just was indignant about that. And so I just had this sense of, you know, I wanted to be kind to people of other races, particularly black people. And I had black friends, and I would try to alleviate in my own little way prejudice if I possibly could. Because it was ugly. Really ugly. I remember my friend and I we were about 15, and there was a brawl in downtown New Glasgow, black against white, hundreds of people. We watched from a hill. And it was the most ugly thing I ever witnessed in my life. And that was sort of the peak of the unrest, and then it died off after that. What an ugly time in history. I was a little older when I found out about personal slavery. Personal slavery was when I began to get wrapped up in sin. And I always kind of likened it to getting wrapped up by a python. I don't know why I think like that, but did you ever see the teeth of a python? I might be really grossing you out, but it's okay. I'm grossed out, so I don't mind passing along. But I was watching the show, and the guy had a head of a python, and the mouth was open, and he was saying, "Look at these teeth." And the teeth were all, you know, kind of, you know, ugly, vicious-looking teeth, and all slanted inward, so that if the snake grabbed you, if you tried to pull out, it was going to sink the teeth in deeper. And I thought, that's just so much like slavery to sin. The harder you try to pull away from it, the digger it digs in. You know, my slavery was drugs and alcohol, and that's exactly the picture. That's why I've always had that in my mind. It's just getting coiled and entwined in it. But you know, I watched part of a show the other night on CBC. It was about sexting. And I'd heard of it before, but I thought, what a slave trade that is. Sexting is young people taking their phones and sending sexual pictures and images and film and messages to each other. And I watched that and I thought, man, I'm ever glad my kids are grown up, because how would I deal with that? That's really out of the box, new. What do you do? And I wonder about, you know, I wonder about our kids in our church, if that affects any of our kids. And not just teenagers, but even, you know, grade 5, grade 6. You talk about the potential to enslave and boys, young boys. You know, you can carry around a personal computer, television, whatever you want to call it, in the palm of your hand, and nobody maybe knows what you're doing with that. And you can do and find stuff way beyond what we ever could find when we were teenagers. And I want to tell you that when you are involved in that, and pornography on a phone, it is like grabbing the tail of a python. It is going to wrap itself around you and try to swallow you, and it can destroy your life. That's why we need redemption, because that's what's going on in the world. And parents, I hope you know what's going on when your children are using their phones. I got to skip a bit here. How could Christ's death pay for everybody's sin? How could Christ... one thing to redeem me, but how can he redeem you and all of you? And not only that, but pay for the sins of the whole world. I want us to go back to Genesis, and Genesis 15. It's one of my favorite pictures of the work of God. Genesis 15, verse 8. God has told Abraham again, reiterated the covenant, I'm going to give you the land, and you're going to have a son. And verse 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know? People haven't changed in all these years. How can we know that I will gain possession of it? So what God was going to do next was initiate a covenant ceremony. And covenants in the Old Testament, covenant is the word berith in it. And a covenant was an agreement, a contract between parties. So in this case, it's between God and Abraham. And covenants usually came with signs and symbols and sacrifices and promises. And so your wedding, for instance, is a covenant ceremony, where you, through symbols and signs and promises, vow to do something. So verse 9, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. This is a ceremony, a common Middle East ceremony called cutting a covenant. And so what they would do, and you know, God just used the ceremony of the day. And it also talks about Jeremiah 34:18, if you want to read about it there, but we don't have time to go there. What Abraham did is he cut these animals in half, pieces on this side, pieces on this side, and then the whole idea was that the parties would walk through together, the two people who were agreeing, and what they were doing was symbolizing something. They were symbolizing, in a sense, that they're becoming one in an agreement, passing through two sacrificed animals, but also that if one of them broke the terms of this covenant, then what was done to those animals should be done unto them. Okay, you get the picture? It's pretty serious stuff when you're cutting a covenant. You're basically invoking blessing or cursing on yourself. Blessing if you keep the covenant, cursing if you don't keep the covenant. So let's read on. Verse 11, then birds of prey come down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain. How can I know? God says, know for certain. It's like what Dennis said this morning. We can know for certain. Know for certain that your descendants, whom he doesn't have any yet, and he's very old, will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God not only reiterates the covenant, but then he starts making prophetic promises. And you can read about how they were fulfilled in the book of Exodus. But you, however, verse 15, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God had a 400-year plan that Israel would go to Egypt and then come back and receive the promised land. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, so Abraham's in this deep sleep, but he knows what's going on. It's almost like some kind of night terror in a way, where it's this dreadful, it's a supernatural kind of thing God has put on him, where he's just kind of paralyzed. He's able to observe, but he can't do anything. And they're supposed to walk through the ceremony. When the sun had set, verse 17, the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Fire and smoke. If you read in Exodus, when Israel was walking in the daytime, there was the cloud of smoke or the cloud over them, and by night, the fire. And so fire and smoke represent the presence of God and the wrath of God, just the sense of God's here. And the fact that these pieces, or these two things Abraham saw pass through the covenant, has great significance. One, it's hard for God to make a covenant with other people because we're not on the same level as God. God has to condescend and come down to make a covenant with us. God walked through, as it were, by fire and smoke, that presence of his, through those pieces alone. And what he was saying was, I will pay the price for this covenant. I will be the guarantee or guarantor of this covenant. Abraham's just a spectator. All he could do was watch. And that's a foreshadow of the cross. See, what God was doing was pledging his life to the promises he's making to Abraham. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Jesus was doing the same thing. Only it wasn't fire and smoke. It was a human body, and it was flesh and blood that were spilled. as God walked through again on our behalf. All we were is spectators. God did all the work for redemption. The law demanded payment by death. Jesus died to pay our debt because we can't pay it. By an act of grace, Jesus provides redemption. By an act of faith, we repent and accept what Jesus has done. That's how salvation works. Let's just flip back to Ephesians. I hope your men are enjoying your book. Solving your 24 problems. Some have said that, well, we should be doing a Bible study, not studying a book. Well, the way I look at it, it's like 24 Bible studies. And I'll tell you, guaranteed, if I could know what was in your heart, you could know what was in mine, several of these are my problems, and several of them are yours. One of the first weeks, we were talking about marriage. You ladies wonder what we talk about. Well, we're talking about marriage. And Jerry, who's our small group leader, pointed out something very interesting the night we talked about loving our wives. He said, you should go to Ephesians 1. If you want to know how to love your wife, Ephesians 1 is all about how Christ loved the church. And the verse that sticks out here is the end of verse 7. I'll just read verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's a great word, lavished. It comes from the old French word, lavesse. It means a downpour. So husbands, if you want to love your wives this week, just pour it on. Just pour it on. They're going to love it. That's what it's about. It also means to wash. And so it's a downpour of love. God has lavished. When he says every spiritual blessing, he wants us to know that he's just given his best. He's given us his all. He's released us from our debt. He's brought us into the family. He chose us from the foundation of the world. And he wants you to know that it's a downpour of love. And that's how he wants us to live. So that we feel discontent or distress, we would remember, but I have every spiritual blessing. We would remind ourselves and get back and be grounded on the truth. So that even though we go through difficulties, we're centered in God. And not kind of adrift somewhere else. I want to look at one more verse. Kind of like one of the best verses. There's all kinds of other aspects of redemption, but this is one that I think sums it up. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll read from 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You know what I really hated about, what I hate about what's going on in our culture? Is the sexualization of young girls. I just want to throw up. Because what's the culture, the marketplace wants to do is sexualize young girls. They hardly even have time to be children anymore. And I tell you, we got to stop it. We have got to do all we can not to let that in our lives as families. Because it is just beating at the door. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That must be one of the first verses I ever heard. Because I just understood from early on, I was purchased for God, by God, and now I belonged to God, and I did not belong to my own desires again. I could no longer do what I wanted to do. I am called to do the will of God. With my body, not just my mind. That's what it means to be redeemed. So what are the implications of redemption? Well, one of them is you can quit worrying about having to be perfect. Because that's one of the struggles that a lot of Christians struggle with, is that somehow now because they're saved and they're Christians, they need to be perfect. And you will never be perfect in this world. And you set yourself up for a fall if you think that if I fail once, I'm an utter failure. No, you're just a sinner saved by grace, like the rest of us. You can't walk under that burden because Christ has already paid it. And you can't pay God back. Yes, he wants you to be obedient. Yes, he wants you to follow him. But your debt's paid. The second one. You are now able to release those who have hurt you. You do not have to hold a grudge. You do not have to be angry. You can let it go. Because Christ has let you go. And that's not easy to do. I think some of us really wrestle with that. And we may say, oh, I've forgiven them. Meanwhile, it just chews away in the background. It just gnaws away. It's always kind of there. Every once in a while, it flares up. And this is the way I think we have to deal with it. I think we have to release them every time those thoughts come up. I think we need to release them until we quit thinking about it. It's a battle. But you've got to personally apply the benefits of redemption. You have been purchased and your sin debt is released and you keep badgering yourself because you're not perfect. Christ is your perfection. That's what you got to remember. When it comes on you and you just feel depressed and distressed because you've failed, you have to look up and say, but Lord, you are my perfection. And you just return to him. And then when you need to forgive somebody, you just need to keep releasing them until it's really gone. The third thing is this. Body and soul, if you're a believer in Christ, you now belong to him. And yet you're pulled this way and that. You're pulled to disobeying God. And you might think you have no control over that, but you do. You do. You get to decide what desires of yours are fulfilled by your flesh or what desires of yours you just present back to God. So that when a desire arises and wants to lead you into sin, you just return to God and say, God, I'm yours. I can't do that. You've got to do it every time until it becomes an ingrained habit so that more than often than not, you return to God instead of following the old rut. I remember when I love traveling, and I wish I was traveling with you guys this week. I love to travel. One of the things I recognized a long time ago as a Christian, every time I left town, Satan was on me to sin. Every time you get away from the huddle, the church, people who know you, you get out there, nobody knows you. Nobody's watching you. You can do what you want. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's the answer. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, we are grateful. Grateful is not a strong enough word, Lord. We are humbled at your grace that you condescended and came down and put your life on the line. All we were spectators. We merely observe that the God of glory sacrificed himself for our sins. To purchase us from sin and to bring us into the family of God. Lord, I know this week you want us to live the life of free people. I know, Lord, that it is not your intention that any of us be slaves to sin. You've made every provision that we are released from sin, that we should no longer live under sin. Lord, you want us to be slaves to Christ. That's far better. And that's where our freedom is. So, Lord, I pray for each of us today, that in the coming week, Lord, when we are tempted, we would just come back to you. When we hold a grudge, when we're bitter or angry, or when we don't even know why we feel the way we do, that, Lord, we would just keep returning to you and glorifying you, body, soul, mind, and strength, because, Lord, we have been purchased and we belong to you, our debts forgiven. So, Lord, just bless these truths to our hearts and our lives, and may we walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.